Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Is All Out of God? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been asking one of the hardest questions that we as believers and as inhabitants in this world have to ask, and that is the why question. Why, if there is a God who is all good and all loving and who made the world, why is this world such a terrible place? Why do such awful things happen in it? And we have seen that God didn't create the world to have calamity in it. He created it to be a perfect place, and yet he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And when Satan tempted them, they believed him and went Satan's way instead of God's and brought calamity into the world. And we talked about who Satan is, that he's now our representative, and he's much responsible for much of the terrible conditions of things on earth. Satan was originally created for a good purpose, and yet he fell. And yet we discussed last time, well, if the idea is true that God is ultimately responsible for everything that happens, wasn't he responsible for everything that Satan does? In other words, is all out of God? And there are indeed some people who would teach that everything that happens, happens because God predetermined it. For example, they might say that God predetermined before he even created the world that you would be listening to me on this radio program at this time on this day. He had already predetermined that that would happen. And that might sound very nice when I'm talking about this radio program, what we're talking about, but what about someone who's listening to another radio program that might be teaching very different things? Maybe teaching atheism, mocking God, saying, well, because terrible things happen, it's ridiculous to believe in God because he can't really be good and loving like he says, and so forth. Well, would God have predetermined before the world began that they would listen to that? And if God determined everything, we ought to be able to read the daily news and read about what God did the day before or is doing that very day. I looked at the news just today, and there was a mass shooting going on. The police tried to stop a man at a traffic stop, and he shot at them with a rifle and then just went on a killing spree shooting innocent people. Well, if God predetermined everything, well, then this is what God predetermined should happen. He determined this killing spree far in advance, before the creation of the world. This was all his plan. Now, many of the people who believe this, who believe that everything happens because God pre-planned it, I think they do that more out of their own reasoning than out of Scripture. But there are people who take Scripture verses and try to put these verses forward as teaching that God determines everything that happened, that all is out of God. For example, they'll take a verse like Romans 11:36, "For out of him and through him and to him are all things." And they promote this verse to prove that everything is out of God. Everything that ever happens, everything that's down to the smallest detail is because God planned it. But as we discussed last time, it all hinges on the meaning of the crucial phrase in Greek, ta panta, translated all things. Literally in Greek, it means the all. But often our versions translate it all things. Now we showed last time that this phrase is an idiom. In other words, a phrase that you can't determine its meaning by examining the individual words in the phrase. An idiom is like the phrase, cool as a cucumber, which of course has nothing to do with cucumbers or their temperature. It's an idiom, a phrase whose meaning is different from what the actual individual words in the phrase would lead you to believe. And I believe that the idiom means all this or all these. And it's speaking always of certain things in context. So today we are going to go into all the passages that contain this phrase, all this or all these, and I'll show you how this fits in context if we translate ta panta by all this or all these. The first occurrence of this idiomatic phrase ta panta is in Mark 4, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now, I think a better translation of this would be, all this comes in parables. Because the Lord was talking about the secrets of the kingdom of God, which the disciples were given to know, but the people outside were not. And all these secrets were given to them in parables, and not in straightforward language. So we see that it's not that everything that ever came to them came in parables. Their food came in parables, their clothes, the sunlight came in a parable. No. No, he doesn't mean all things without exception. He means the teaching that he's talking about. The next occurrence of Tapanta is in Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you believe that God is truly one day going to give you everything in the universe? Is God going to give you all sin and all death and all calamity and all bad things? Is he going to give you all good things? Is he going to give you even his own throne? In Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So since God is going to give you all things, if that's what Romans 8:32 means, does that mean he's also going to give you one of the 12 thrones he's reserved for the 12 apostles? You're going to be edging Peter or John or James or one of them off their throne because you get all things? Or not just one of them, you're going to get all 12. No. This doesn't mean he's going to give us all things in existence. Each one individually gets control over everything. That doesn't even make sense. No, he's speaking of the things in context, all the blessings he's spoken of in context, all these blessings he's going to give us freely, but not everything in existence. The next passage is Romans 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I think we might better translate this, for out of him and through him and unto him is all this. And what does he mean by all this? Everything that ever happens? Every tiny detail of events that happen all throughout history? Well, no, the things that Paul has just been telling us. And if we look back at Romans 11, 25 through 35, we'd see the things he's talking about. All these are things that have to do with God's plan. But God's plan doesn't cover everything that ever happens. No, to suppose that every disgusting vice, every act of inhuman barbarism, every destructive lie ever told is from God, is to twist this passage horribly. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what God is saying. No. It's all the things, according to God's plan, that Paul has listed in Romans 11 that he's talking about, and not the things that are outside of his plan and his will that wicked Satan and his followers or wicked men have done. Next we have 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Now I think we might better understand this passage if I give it to you in a resultant version translation, which is this: nevertheless, to us, there is one God, the Father, out of whom is all this, and we for him. Even one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom is all this, and we through him. Now, the subject of the passage in which 1 Corinthians 8:6 occurs is offerings made to idols. But before taking up this subject, Paul takes up the subject of knowledge and love. The Corinthians claimed knowledge, and because they knew the idol was nothing, they said, "I'm free to eat sacrifices made to idols, because I know the idol is nothing, no problem." But Paul tells them that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. They need to add love to their knowledge and learn how to act on it rightly. And the knowledge they have comes from God and is meant for his glory, not for their pride. And this repeats the idea of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now all their knowledge came from God. and all their knowledge was for God. And so they shouldn't use it to become a stumbling block for the weak. Tell them, oh yeah, you can go ahead and eat sacrifices offered to idols. And then the weak person eats it as if he's worshiping the idol and he sins against God. No, that would not be a loving thing for them to do with their knowledge of the non-existence of the idol. So the all things, as all this knowledge, is what he's talking about, and not everything in existence. Next, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. And I might make this, yet all this is out of God. And it refers to the many divine arrangements that Paul has mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 11. When he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all this is from God. So he's talking about the divine arrangement of things between men and women. But he's not talking about everything in the universe, including all sin and all wickedness and every vile thing that ever happens is from God. No, that's entirely foreign to the context. Next, we have 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6, where he says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And we might translate this, God who is operating all these in all. And what is he operating? Well, it's referring to verses 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all these in all. So God is working all these gifts, ministries, and activities. Not God is working all things that ever happens, but these gifts, ministries, and activities Paul is talking about. And again, ta panta refers to things in context, not everything in the universe without exception. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 19 is the next occurrence of the phrase. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Or we might make this, now if all these were one member, where would the body be? What's it referring to? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 15 said, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if all these were one member, where would the body be? So ta panta, all these, refers to the foot, hand, ear, eye, and nose that we'd mentioned in these verses. And certainly not all things in the universe without exception. Next we have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 through 28, which reads, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now in this passage, panta, the word all by itself, occurs three times, and ta panta, that idiomatic phrase we've been studying, occurs three times as well. Verse 25 says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So all enemies are going to be put under Christ's feet, Christ's control. Now, I don't believe that's for their preservation, that's for their abolishment. He says, verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Then he says, for he has put all things, and that's just panta, for he has put all under his feet. But when he says all things, that is again panta by itself, not the idiom. When he says all is put under him, it is evident that he who put all things there it is tapa to all these, under him is accepted. Now when all things, again that's tapanta, the idiom, all these, are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things, tapanta, who put all these under him, that God may be all, panta, in all, en pasin. Now this passage has been used by many to teach universal salvation or universalism. However, the theme of the passage is not salvation, it's subjection. And when one is subject to Christ, well, Christ might destroy him. Christ doesn't have to save him. Now, if I was going to make a resultant version of this passage, it would be this. For he has subjected all under his feet. But when it says all is subject, it is evident that this does not include him who subjects all these to him. Now, whenever all these are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who subjected all these to him, that God may be everything to every one. And that's what I believe that passage is saying. Our next occurrence of this phrase, tapanta, is in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, where he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." He says, for all these, tapanta, again, all these things are for your sakes. And it's referring to things in context. It's not referring to everything is for your sake, Satan's for your sake, death is for your sake, calamity is for your sake. No. It's the things he's talking about in context. Next we have 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now I would make this, yet all these are out of God. And there are people who have cheerfully taken this phrase out of context, "Now all things are of God," and used it to insist that everything that ever happens, down to the smallest detail, is out of God. And yet taking a single statement of Scripture out of context and then twisting it to mean whatever you think it ought to mean is not dealing correctly with Scripture. And I've heard the story of the soldier fighting for the United States in the Spanish-American War, who was greatly disturbed when he opened his Bible and read Romans 15 and verse 28, "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Now, since the last place this soldier fighting in the Spanish-American War wanted to be was Spain, he was caused great distress by this verse. But anybody who just opens their Bible, scans through, lands their finger on a verse, reads it out of context, and then applies it to their situation, well, I guess they deserve the distress they're going to get out of that. But that's just foolishness. Now, when Paul says, all these are out of God, he is talking about the things he has referred to in verses 16 through 17. And it is the things of the new creation. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now all these are of God. In other words, all the things that have become new are of God. Now it doesn't mean that everything in the universe without exception becomes new the instant one person believes in Christ. No, you don't suddenly get new eyeballs. You don't suddenly get new hair. You don't suddenly get a new body. You don't suddenly get a new house when you're in Christ. No. But there are many things in your life that God makes new. That's what it's talking about. All these things. Not all things in the universe without exception. Galatians 3 and verse 22 is the next occurrence. "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So the scripture is confined all under sin. Now notice that our translators have left things out here. And very, very often the translators have added this word things in. But such a literal rendering of this idiomatic phrase does more to hide the truth than to reveal it. Now, if I was to give a resultant version translation of Galatians 3:22, it would be, but the scripture locks up all these together under sin, in order that the promise might be given as a result of faith in Jesus Christ to those who are believing. Now, this passage deals with the seed of Abraham, the children of promise, even those who are Jews by nature, as Galatians 2 and verse 15 speaks of them as. Yet even these, the children of promise, the seed of Abraham, were locked up under sin, together with the Gentiles, the other nations who weren't the children of promise and the seed of Abraham. So he says the scripture locks up all these together under sin. It's not talking about everything in the universe. God doesn't lock up Jesus Christ under sin. No, it's the things in context. Now next we have Ephesians 1 and verse 10, which reads that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Now to try to make this clearer, I would again give a resultant version translation of this passage, which would be making known unto us the secret of his intention, in accord with his good pleasure, which he purposes in him, in connection with an administration when the times are ripe for it, to head up all these in Christ, those among the heavens and those on the earth. Now it would be far too difficult to give a complete interpretation of this passage, because it would require going through the entire sentence, which goes from verse 3 to verse 14. But suffice it to say here that this passage is not universal. The point of this giant sentence is that it speaks of those who are to extol the glories of his grace. And these, in association with certain beings from among the heavens, are to be summed up in Christ. To head up, to sum up all these in Christ. But God isn't going to head up Satan and Judas and every wicked being who's ever lived in Christ. Next is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now this is the passage, perhaps more than any other, that is constantly put forward as a proof text by those who insist that every detail in the universe has been determined by God. And yet, is that really what it's teaching? That God does everything that ever happens. Now, in relation to this passage, I would like to read what Otis Q. Sellers, the founder of the Word of Truth Ministry, our kind of supporting parent organization here at Knowing God and the Word, what Otis Q. Sellers wrote upon this passage. He said, "Here we have before us the passage which is constantly put forward as a proof text by those who insist that every detail in the universe has been determined by God, and that everything that takes place is the result of God having brought it to pass as the counsel of his own will. Those who hold this do not hesitate to claim that every move of man, his thoughts, his motives, and his acts are all predetermined by God, and they come to pass even as he has determined them. I remember well when I first came upon this teaching in 1920, just a few months after I had received Jesus Christ as my Savior. My father and I had been greatly benefited by reading certain small pamphlets written by Arthur W. Pink, and we had sought out more of his writings. One of these we found was titled, The Sovereignty of God. My father happened to read this one first, and he was greatly disturbed by it. After I read it, I suggested to him that we do not need to be in any hurry about either accepting or rejecting it. We had only recently set ourselves to be students of God's Word, and that we had better wait to see if we found this in the Bible. He agreed with this, and so as to be fully familiar with the teaching, we went on to read other articles by Pink along this same line." Well, Mr. Sellers had more to say, and we'll see what he said about Pink and his teaching and his articles, and what he had to say about this passage in Ephesians 1:11. But we'll discuss that in our next study. "So the idea that God exercises complete control over everything that happens is thought to bring him glory. But it doesn't make sense when we bring all the ugly things in the world into consideration. Bible passages that use the phrase ta panta are brought into the mix to prove this idea. But I believe a study of ta panta reveals that this phrase means certain things in context, not all things without exception. And I don't believe God is the author or originator of all the terrible calamities that take place in this world. And I will discuss this idea further as we continue our study of ta panta and the why question in our next message.
It is sad when unbelievers assign guilt to God for the sin and the evil in this world, but it is greatly disturbing that this is also done by well-meaning believers. The understanding of the Greek idiom ta panta will do much to help us gain an understanding of who God is from Scripture. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Is All Out of God? On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with What Does All Things Mean? Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.